As we begin this morning, I want to sort of review for us where we are. Let's back away from the little focus we're going to have this morning to understand that this is the Word of God, the Bible. And the theme of the Bible is a person. His name is Jesus. When you look at the Scriptures, we could actually divide, you know, we divide the Bible into the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we could divide the Scriptures and the topics in the Bible and the passages from another perspective, that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, is to come, prophecies of His first coming, and then the Gospels and the first chapter book of Acts, the Messiah is here, He was on earth, and then the rest of the New Testament, He's coming again. So He is coming, He is here, and He's coming again. Obviously, the subject of biblical prophecy is of incredible importance and significance to the plan of God. That's what I'm here to share with you about. I'm not here to talk about my plans or your plans or what I think or what you think. But what does the Word of God say about where we are? I think I know where many of you are in the sense that we know and believe we're living at the end of this age, the church age. We are anticipating at any moment for the Lord Jesus to call His church home. And part of the reason that we believe that is because we're looking at the detailed signs that the Scriptures have given us. Now, many of these signs, as we call them, that deal with the political events and the wars and rumors of wars, as we're going to look at this morning, with the pandemics of the world, with the situation in Israel, with the geological situation, with the increasing earthquakes and volcanic eruptions, with the weird climate change, global warming, and all these things. All of these things together tell us, and Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, and what we call His Olivet Discourse, it's called that because He was on the Mount of Olives with disciples, and the disciples have asked Him that question, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the world or the end of the age? And Jesus gives them an incredible definition of that unique period of time. And at the very beginning, He talks about the birth pangs. Now, the birth pangs, you know, when we talk about a woman having birth pangs, she's having birth contractions, her body is going through that process of preparing itself for that baby she's been carrying in her womb for about 9 months to miraculously come out of her body to live outside of her body. And obviously, so while that is a painful experience, I don't know, I'm not speaking from experience, obviously, while that is a painful experience, it always ends in an incredible time of joy with the birth of a baby, a new life. Think of the birth pangs of the tribulation that way. We know that the Bible tells us all the way along that when a woman is going to give birth, that it's going to be the birth pangs. And birth pangs always have two things that are always similar. Number one, as she gets closer and closer to that moment that the baby is actually going to come out of her body, the intensity of the pain of that moment is at its greatest. It begins and increases. And not only that, as it gets closer and closer, those contractions, this pain she suffers, gets greater and greater, but it's also more and more frequent. And that is where we are right now, spiritually speaking, in our world. The contractions of the birth pangs, the troubles, the suffering of our world is increasing in frequency and magnitude. And what the Bible's talking about with these birth pangs is the great joy that after that period of time, after the tribulation period, Jesus comes and establishes His kingdom. There's new life on this earth, not just for human beings, but for the animals, for the plants, for the earth itself, because when the King comes, He is going to, in some sense, reverse the curse, and the world is going to have its greatest goodness and blessing of God upon it since the time that Adam and Eve ate the fruit. You know, when they ate the fruit, as the Bible tells us, that since that time the whole creation has groaned and pain travailed together until now. And that pain is intensifying. And friends, I don't like to have to tell you this, but it's true. I mean, my wife and I talk about this every day. The horrible, horrific, foolish, stupid things that our world is contemplating and doing and dealing with the suffering, and some of it's not even real suffering, it's something in the imagination of their mind. But anyway, this morning we're going to come to the second thing that Jesus mentions in Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples say, "Lord, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus said the very first thing, we dealt with that at our last time we got together here at Faith Baptist, and that was that it was spiritual deception. And I just want to add before we get into this, aren't we living in a time of incredible spiritual deception, even in the church? And that's what's very troubling. The trouble is not just out there in the world. The trouble is in the so-called professing church today. And I want to I'm bothered by that because it shames my Lord Jesus. Anything that brings reproach upon the name of my precious Lord, I hate and I oppose. But the second thing that Jesus mentioned in telling them of the kind of world that we'll be living in when the end comes is that it will be a time of wars and rumors of wars. You know now that we live in a world full of greed and envy and hate, violence, and a thirst for power. And again, this is even in the church. This is a perfect recipe for wars and rumors of wars. Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, what we're talking about, part of his teaching about the end times, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." Now listen to Jesus. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Now what did Jesus mean by that? When you talk about the beginning of the time of sorrows, the beginning of the birth pains, that's the tribulation period. And believe it, folks, we are watching this happen right before our very eyes. And we know that the end is not upon us, the end of the world. And you know that we keep hearing, and this is what's driving this whole Green New Deal, the climate issue. I don't have to bring it up this morning. You know, they say, "Well, we don't do something about the emissions of our automobiles and our burping and pooping cows and the industry. And if we don't do something about all of this, the world is going to come to a horrific end." Friends, that is a lie. I read the book, My God is in Control, the Lord Jesus is in Control, and it's not going to end the way they say it's going to end. But it will end, listen, from approximately right now, about 1,007 years from right now. It begins, the clock starts ticking when we're raptured and the world is ushered in the tribulation period. Then God's clock starts ticking 7 years. Then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus comes back and then he will rule the world for 1,000 years, and then the end of the world will come. All under the direction of the one who in the beginning spoke it into existence. Now, as we think about these wars, the end time will feature many wars and conflicts because of the nature of the final war within the spiritual world. Take your Bible and turn with me to a very, very important text in the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 12. And you'll see this illustrated on the screen of the symbolic description of this overview is the way the Spirit of God is giving us of what's caused all the trouble in this world. You see, we're living in a world that really we're only watching what's being fleshed out from our visual manifestation, from our visual view of what we think is happening. But there's another spirit world, an invisible world, a real world where good and evil exists. I'm talking about God and his angels versus Satan and his demons or fallen angels. And that's the real war. And they, with their influence, both good and evil, are involved in our lives personally, in our marriages, in our churches, in our nation, in our world. This is the war that's really going on, as being controlled from the spirit world. Now, from a human perspective, what does that spirit world focus on? We're going to look at that right now. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. John Ryson says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Now, you know what he's describing here. If you look up here at the screen, this is sort of an artist's depiction of this. This woman represents not Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. The woman represents Israel. Because the greater picture of the coming of the Messiah is not that he would just be born of the Virgin Mary, but he was going to be the son of David, that he was going to be Jewish. And so the woman that gives birth here is Israel. She has 12 stars, which represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And the moon under her feet, I'm convinced, represents the most challenging religion that has ever been introduced to Christianity and Judaism, which is Islam. And, of course, the emblem of Islam is the crescent moon. So the moon, the crescent moon, the religion of Islam is under here the feet of Israel, in submission, as it were, to Israel. Verse 2, and she being clothed with being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. Now later, the text actually tells us who this dragon, this representation is. This is Satan. By the way, it's a similar description of the kingdom of the Antichrist, which of course is the kingdom of Satan on earth, the culmination of the kingdom of Satan on this earth. So here's this red dragon representing Satan standing at the feet of Israel, who is about to give birth. And then notice verse 4 says, in his tail, the tail of the dragon, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. That's symbolically representing the third of all the angels of heaven who did follow Satan's rebellion way back there at the beginning. And he cast them to the earth, and a dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, we know historically that's what happened. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, when the word finally came back to Herod, and he realized that the Magi, the wise men, were not going to come back and report to him, then that's when he gave the edict for them to go and to kill all of the babies in Bethlehem area to make sure that he would then kill this one person who's going to challenge his throne, the Lord Jesus. So verse 5 says, and she brought forth a man or a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's a perfect description of the Old Testament of when Christ, the Messiah, comes, he's going to rule over all the world with a rod of iron. He will be a righteous dictator. And for to deliver her child as soon as it was born. In verse 5, she brought forth the man child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So here's talking about Jesus, of course, being ascended back up to heaven and his ascension after his ministry and death and burial and resurrection. Then the Bible skips forward from verse 5 and 6 to the midpoint of the tribulation period. Now look up here for a minute. And the reason, one thing we need to notice is that after Satan realized he did not deliver in destroying Jesus, I mean, all the way through Jesus' life and ministry, he tried to remove Jesus by killing him or at least rendering him incapable of being the perfect Son of God. And he failed. And as Jesus approached the cross, he says, now is the prince of this world adjudged. In other words, Satan is defeated foe. But now Satan's energy, listen, is no longer upon killing Jesus and keeping Jesus from going to the cross. That's happened. But now his energy is driven toward the woman, Israel. Why? Because when Jesus comes back, he comes back and his feet touch down upon the Mount of Olives in Israel. And God has a plan. The scriptures are full of this, that includes the Jewish people in his kingdom of 1,000 years. So Satan's game plan is, I got to kill Israel. I got to get rid of Israel. I got to get them out of Jerusalem. I got to get them out of the Holy Land because this is a part of God's plan. So it says in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared for her, that they should feed her there 1,203 days or 1,260 days. Now listen, that's the last half of the tribulation. And he's talking about the believing Jewish remnant. Remember that the first half of the tribulation period is a time of peace, relatively speaking, in Israel only. The rest of the world is at war with the Antichrist. And so in Israel, where there's a place of peace, There's the 144,000 that come. There's the two witnesses, and the gospel is going to be proclaimed. And tens of thousands, if not millions of Jews, will come to Jesus Christ in the first half of the tribulation period. But when the Antichrist is taken over the world, we're going to see this in just a minute, with all the wars, then he turns on Israel. And the believing Jews, knowing what the Bible says, will flee to a place we believe is Petra. And supernaturally, God will protect them there through the last half of the tribulation period. Supernaturally, meaning he's going to provide them water and food. He's going to do a similar thing like he did in the wilderness wandering for 40 years with Israel. Now, verse 7 then gives us the big picture. Look at it. By the way, these two verses I maintain, which happen to be right in the middle of the text of the book of Revelation. I mean, if you look at all of the verses and count the verses and come to the midpoint, it's these two verses, verses 7 and 8. And there was war in heaven. Michael, that's Michael the archangel, and his angels, the good angels of God, fought against the dragon, that's Satan, and the dragon fought and his angels, which are fallen angels, the demons. And I'm so glad verse 8 is there. And prevail not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now, friends, that's why I view the book of the Revelation and what it tells us about the tribulation period, please get this, is that the seven-year tribulation period is the final time of a conflict between heaven and hell. You see, at the end of that 7 years, Satan is bound. An angel binds him and casts him into the bottomless pit where he will be for almost the entire 1,000 years of the reign of Christ. So the Bible is telling us that this seven-year period is a time when Satan is going to be fighting with all of his strength, with all of his might, because he realizes, he knows the Bible better than I do and you do. And he realizes that if he does not defeat Jesus, if he does not destroy Israel, if he does not keep Jesus from returning to this earth, then he's going to wind up in the bottomless pit. And he doesn't want to go there. So, again, what the world's about to face, I don't think we can comprehend. One of the most horrific periods of time when it comes to war. We're approaching the time of the greatest wars and conflicts this world has ever experienced. Now, friends, that's saying a lot. As a matter of fact, in Job chapter 38, verse 23, God calls the tribulation period, quote, the day of battle and war. The day of battle, not a 24-hour day. See, the tribulation period has many names, just like Jesus has many names. But one of those names that define the tribulation period is it will be a time of incredible war. It will be a time when kingdoms collide. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. The world's reaction now to Israel's nuclear plans to wipe Israel off the map are an illustration of how the kingdoms of this world are colliding with the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I wonder. I mean, here our president, our current president and his administration are almost aiding Iran in the development of nuclear capability. And the rest of the world, listen, has been warned. And Iran is saying, if we get the bomb, we're going to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. And you, listen, do you know why the nations of the world are not answering to protect Israel? Because right now there's a lot of Jewish hatred moving across the face of the earth. I am convinced that we have many politicians, many educators, many people in our world of all nations that if Iran were to launch a nuclear device at Israel and destroy a portion of Israel, that won't happen, friends, I promise you that, because there's a God in heaven. But if they were to do that and were successful, there would be a lot of people in the world applauding that, because we live in a world that hates God and is opposing God's kingdom. This illustrates where we are. Now, God said in Jeremiah 51, verse 20, speaking to the Jewish people, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Now, what does this mean? The nation of Israel, the little tiny nation of Israel, is like the anvil of creation. Remember that back in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you and your descendants, and I will curse those who curse you and your descendants. In other words, all the families of earth, the nations, are judged, are blessed or cursed on the basis of how they treat the chosen people of God. So Israel, from God's perspective, is his battle axe, and the Bible tells us over and over again, we'll look at just a few of them a little later in this message this morning, anytime a person in history past or in the future attempts to attack Israel and the Jewish people, they're going to face the lion of the tribe of Judah, and they're going to lose. Now listen to this. Talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem has faced more wars than any city on earth. Its soil is filled with human remains. During its long history, Jerusalem has been attacked 52 times, captured and recaptured 44 times, besieged 23 times, and destroyed twice. The oldest part of the city was settled in the time of Abraham more than 4,000 years ago, making Jerusalem one of the oldest cities in the world. Several years ago, I was in Israel on one of my tours, and my group, we were in Jerusalem. We were doing a walking tour of Jerusalem. And as we were going from one part to the other, I'll never forget, we were crossing over an area where the municipality workers were digging a water line. And they had laid a board across this so that we could walk across, you know, while they were working there. And the dirt was piled up on both sides. And they were actually digging this by hand because it was intricately inside the old city. So, you know, they couldn't bring in bulldozers, backhoes, and all that stuff. And so while we're crossing, I look over, and there laid a femur. That is one of the upper part of a leg bone. Human remains laying on top of this dirt. And my guide said, whoa, wait a minute. Is that a femur? He says, of course it is. And then my guide said this. He said, wherever you dig in Israel, you will find human remains. Because of the wars, the many wars, that have Jerusalem has suffered down through the years. Now, friends, listen. You know, I don't think most of us understand that when something like that happens, we have to say, why? Let me tell you why. When you read the Bible, you read what God says about Jerusalem and his love for Jerusalem, that means, you've heard me say it many times, Satan hates what God loves. No wonder Jerusalem has faced so many wars. Because of the attack of Satan upon the city that's called the city of God, the holy city of Jerusalem. You see, God has said in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 12, they that war against thee, speaking to Israel, shall be as nothing, as a thing of naught. In other words, it's like you don't even exist. Now, when the end comes, the Bible describes the nations at the end as wild beasts. Now, when you read Daniel chapter 7, you read Revelation 13, Revelation 17, 18, the Bible depicts the kingdom of the Antichrist and all those kingdoms that preceded him, human kingdoms, empires, global governments, they're described as wild beasts. Now, friends, think about that. There's a reason why God pictures these human governments like wild beasts. You know, I love the deer hunt. And it used to be that I had no problems going into the darkness and sit in a chair at the foot of a tree and wait for the sun to come up and hunt for deer. Until about 3 years ago, I was up in my ladder stand, and all of a sudden a black bear appeared. And he came this close to the ladder that went up the tree that I was in. From that moment on, I thought, I don't think it's a good idea to go in the dark with them kind of critters walking all the way around my woods. Why? Because it's a wild beast. Friends, I think we all get the implication here, don't we? I want to say that our government's acting like a wild beast right now. A wild beast that's wanting to devour the American people. Everything we have, everything we've ever had, all, you see, the one characteristic about a wild beast is it has no feelings, it has no conscience, it is immoral, it only has one thing it's thinking about. What do I want to eat? That's all our present government is thinking about, what they can consume. Now, the Bible says, talking about the Antichrist, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, the Antichrist shall, quote, devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. You see this picture here, that's actually a picture from Ukraine recently with the war with Russia. And Russia has obliterated Ukraine. And once again, listen, look up here at me, think about this. What's the world doing about this? Do you know why the League of Nations in 1922 was created after World War I? Later that name was changed to the United Nations after World War II. Those bodies were created to keep war from happening in our world. They have failed. The reason is because the way they look at things, the way they examine things, and the way they rule over things actually creates war instead of stopping war. They're part of the problem, not part of the solution. Where's the world? I mean, we need to stop Mr. Putin. I don't know how you feel about this, but if I were the President of the United States, we would have troops on the ground. You might say, well, that's going to bring World War III. It's coming anyway. The longer you let this thing fester and go, the worse it's going to get. We might as well face it and get into it. We have to demonstrate to people like Mr. Putin and other people in the world, we have to demonstrate the strength and the power of God that God's blessed America with. Now, why does war come? Take your Bible and turn with me to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, listen carefully, as James writes to the Jewish believers that are scattered about, and as he writes to them, they're in conflict with each other. And there's all kinds of crazy things going on. And so James writes to them and rebukes them. And notice what he says in James chapter 4, verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members," that is in your body? Verse 2, "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not." You see, war, listen to me, war is waged because people want something that they can't have, and they're going to take it by force. They don't care how many people they kill. They don't care who gets in their way. They're going to war to get what they want. You see, wars and conflicts come because we're not walking with God and consumed with what we want. History can be viewed as a series of wars by men who have wanted to rule the world. Satan is the ruler of this age, and he uses powerful, evil men to accomplish his work to rule the world. The Bible tells us that Satan is the ruler, the prince of this world. Now, right now, there are four nations that want to rule the world. Please listen to this. I don't know if you've thought about this. As the United States collapses, we have been the superpower since World War II, as, of course, has been debated. But four nations are waiting in the wings that when the United States finally collapses, they're going to take over. The first one's China, and then Russia, and Iran, and Turkey. Two communist countries, and two Muslim countries. This is the ultimate goal of communism-socialism and Islam. They want to rule the world, and why? Listen. Because as they rule, they want to make everybody under them their subjects or their slaves. They want to take away everything, all of our property. They want to take away all of our freedoms. They want to take away all of our rights. And they want to rule over us mercilessly. Now, let's look at the wars of the end times. Here's sort of an overview of where we're going. The first thing we're going to look into the wars prior to the tribulation period, and then secondly, the wars during the first half of the tribulation period, and then thirdly, the wars during the last half of the tribulation period. And then we'll wrap it all up by looking at the final war, which is the Armageddon campaign, which will probably last several months at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Now, first of all, let's understand something. God has a purpose for war. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 and 8, it says, to everything there is a season, and to every purpose under heaven. That's the purposes of God. Verse 8 says, then there is a time of war and a time of peace. Now, God allows war and actually has in the past commanded righteous war to take place. Remember that when the children of Israel, after they'd wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, God commissioned Joshua to lead the children of Israel in and to decimate the population of what we now know to be the Promised Land, the land of Israel, from the sea, the Mediterranean, unto the Jordan River and beyond. Now, why? Well, we have to back up all the way to Genesis chapter 15, where God met with Abraham, and he told Abraham a full 600 years before it would happen. He said, you're going to pass off the scene. I will take your descendants into a land, and I will grow them into a nation there. Then they will come back here 400 years later, and they will destroy these nations, but they can't do it now because their sin has not reached the point of no return. Now, I'll put that in my terms to describe it to you. But when Joshua led the children of Israel in, well, can I just say this? They were doing some of the same things that we're doing in America today. Go home and read a portion of Deuteronomy chapter 18, where the Bible described why God said, go in and kill everybody, including the women and the children, and even the children of their, the wombs of their mothers. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? But listen, the Bible says that evil company corrupts good morals. God knew that if the children of Israel did not destroy that total population, which they did not do, that eventually those people would rub off on them, and instead of Israel transforming those people and changing those people to be godly people, the reverse happened. They contaminated and they decimated, in essence, spiritually, the body of Israel. Now, let's look at the wars prior to the tribulation period. Number one, the purpose of the wars before the tribulation period is to prepare the world for the final campaign of wars. In other words, wars, and I'm going to look at how this has happened, wars are have shaped our world for the big wars at the end. The history of man is filled with violence and war. Since America's bloody Civil War in 1865, are you ready for this? The world has experienced 138 wars and many more minor conflicts. During the 20th century, 170 million people died because of war. Communism was responsible for the genocide of 94 million people in the 20th century. You know, friends, as we are watching in our own country, we're watching a move towards socialism, which is the foyer to communism. People don't think about the fact that the stage is being set in America for a bloody revolution to kill millions of Americans because of the political desires of a handful of rich people. Since the 7th century, Islam has been the greatest war machine in all of history. They have brutally, that is, Islam has brutally murdered 250 million people. That's more than 94 million by the communists. That's why you listen to my teaching and understand the scriptures. The Antichrist is going to be a Muslim. The leading religion of the world at the end is going to be Islam. And it will be them that will carry out the horrific campaigns of war and genocide against the nations of the world after we have been raptured. Communism and Islam have set the stage for the struggle over the land of Israel during the tribulation period. Now let's look at them. First of all, World War I ended, of course, in 1917. Who was in control of the world before that? The Islamic Empire, headed by the Ottoman Turkish Empire. They had ruled in the Holy Land for 400 years. God used this war, World War I, to return ultimately the Jewish people to their land. Remember that after World War I, there was a new superpower by the name of Great Britain. At that time, it could be said that the sun never set on British soil. They had colonies all over the world. And Great Britain was moved by Christians in their own country to say, you know, the Bible says that when the end comes, the Jews are going to go back to their holy land, their land. So their government listened to the Christians. That sounds strange, doesn't it? And established what was called the Balfour Declaration. Lord Balfour brought about this legislation that said that we are going to view the land that's been called Palestine since 135 AD, because let me just inject this here. There had never been a Palestinian country. There was a place called Palestine, but they had never governed themselves. They were always governed from a political entity outside of themselves. So Great Britain says, we're going to make that the homeland of the Jewish people. And with that declaration, Jewish people from Great Britain and all over the world, especially the Soviet Union, also Russia, begin to move in great numbers and pouring into that little tiny land and buying property at incredible prices and beginning to establish a Jewish foundation in that land. But if you read about from that time to World War II, you find out that Great Britain turned against the Jewish people and sided with the Arabs, and it was looking very bad for the Jewish people. Then came World War II. God used World War II to return the land back to Israel, to the Jewish people. How'd that happen? Well, remember that after World War II, the world, when everything began to settle, they began to realize and hear the message of how Hitler had brutally murdered 6 million people in the Holocaust. And just for a brief time, the world had empathy for the Jewish people. And therefore, when Great Britain extracted herself from the trouble she was having in the land of Israel, Palestine at that time, when she extracted herself, the Jewish people were there on May 14th, 1948, to declare the beginning of the modern nation of Israel. So in essence, World War II brought about the return of the land to the people. Then came, of course, the Six-Day War in June 1968. This returned Jerusalem and the biblical heartland of Judea and Samaria back to Israel. Now, future of us is Gog and Magog, a war that hasn't happened yet. Ezekiel chapter 30 and 39. This, supernaturally, God is going to kill those who come against Israel with a massive earthquake and other things. You can read about it in Ezekiel. But as a result of this war, it will remove Russia and Iran and Turkey. Now, think with me. Just a moment ago, we said there are four nations that want to rule the world. China, Russia, Iran, and Turkey. Three of them are removed here with Gog and Magog. What about China? Friends, I don't know. The Bible is silent on this one, but I can tell you something horrific is coming for China very soon. I don't know what it is. China has been an atheistic nation, has been killing believers and making life difficult on Christians. And you know, God's not going to sit by in his heaven and just let that continue to happen. There is a day of reckoning coming for communist China. The deadly earthquake during this war will destroy the Dome of the Rock, that gold dome building down there in Jerusalem, and will set the stage for the coming of the Antichrist. So this war, this of Gog and Magog, will set the stage for the coming of the Antichrist, the rebuilding of the Jewish temple. So again, it's a war that actually helps to develop this. Now, number two, the wars during the first half of the tribulation. In three of the first four horsemen of Revelation 6, it speaks of war and its devastating impact upon the earth. Now, listen, when the Bible begins to talk about the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 introduces this period of time with symbolically four horses that come. First there's a rider on a white horse, then a red horse, then a black horse, and then a pale green horse. And this, again, is the beginning of this horrific period of time. And what we find out is that this time begins with a time of incredible wars and rumors of wars. In chapter 6, verse 2, speaking about the Antichrist, it says he went forth conquering and to conquer. He went forth conquering militarily that he might conquer them politically. Look, now listen, I'll try to make it simple. From day one of the tribulation period until the midpoint, 3.5 years later, the Antichrist, the Islamic Antichrist, is going to be circling the globe and every nation and killing millions and millions of people that will not subjugate themselves to the religion of Islam. And by the midpoint, he will then have accomplished his goal. Aren't you glad we're not going to be here? And then when it comes to the next horse, the red horse in chapter 6, verse 4, it says he comes to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now the great sword, look here, is not talking about the length of this ancient piece of war machinery, a sword. In Greek, there were two different words for sword. This is, the word here is a little short dagger. Now friends, listen. There's a reason why 2,000 years ago John wrote and explained the sword that would take peace from the earth by a little short dagger. If you watched what happened when ISIS was in Iraq and Syria and how they decapitated tens of thousands of people, they did it with a little knife, with a blade about that long. They literally sawed their head off with that knife. And this is what's going to happen in the tribulation period, because the Bible tells us in Revelation 20 that the people who are murdered for the cause of Christ in the tribulation period were beheaded. Then in chapter 6 and verse 8, talking about the last, the pale green horse, it says that one-fourth of the world's population is killed by sword, that's war, and famine, and disease, and the beasts of the earth. So once again, war is playing an incredible part in the suffering of the tribulation period. Then finally, the earth will be devastated by man's war and a demonic war. If it's not bad enough that man's fighting man, it's that demons will be killing man in Revelation 9. During the entire first 3.5 years, and then the death toll will reach one half of the global population from these wars. One half. Right, you know, just this past week, listen, we just passed the 8 billion global population mark. 8 billion people on this planet. That means if just a few are raptured, we're talking about close to 4 billion people being killed in 3.5 years. Do you know what that means? I have this included in one of my Bible study charts. I'll share it with you in just a minute. It means that an average of 27 million people will die every day of the tribulation period. 27 million per day. Number three, the wars during the last half of the tribulation period. When the Antichrist war campaign has yielded his complete control of all the nations in Revelation 13, he will then focus his attention upon Israel and the Jewish people. Remember how he signed this false peace covenant at the beginning. He has not invaded Israel. He's let Israel have a bye, you might want to say. He's not attacked them, but he's been attacking all of the living nations on the planet to take control. But then finally, when he's done that, then he, as it were, he grins. He says, now I'm going to go after what I really wanted to begin with. Because remember Revelation 12 and the dragon who wants to devour Israel. That's what's in the heart of the Antichrist. Revelation 11:2 says, speaking that the court of the Gentiles in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem will be controlled by the Antichrist for 42 months, 3.5 years. So what does the Antichrist do at the very beginning, the midpoint of the tribulation? He marches into Jerusalem and takes over the Jewish temple that he gave them permission to build, and they built and have been worshiping there for 3.5 years. On the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Now he takes it over. Daniel puts it this way in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And the people of the prince that shall come, the Antichrist, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. That is the calamity of hatred, is literally the word there. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. In other words, the last half of the tribulation period, the Antichrist will unleash his fury upon the little tiny state of Israel about the size of the state of New Jersey. He is going to unleash his war against them, and when he has not accomplished. I mean, think about right now. Can you imagine how frustrated Vladimir Putin must be when he started this war with Ukraine and thought he'd just mop them up in just a couple of days or weeks? And now this war is still going on and on and on. And the Antichrist is going to begin to attack Israel, and this war with a little small population, a small country, is going to drag on and on and on. And finally, that's when he calls for Armageddon. As a matter of fact, and this, I'm not going to get into this because I must tell you, there's a lot about this I just don't know. If you study Daniel chapter 11, verses 40 through 45, the Bible talks about these 10 kings that have supported the Antichrist. And as it gets near the end, they actually turn on him. And God uses them to actually attack the homeland that is Babylon, Iraq. He's looking back and he sees and knows they have destroyed his headquarters. And he's brought the other parts of the nations of the world to Armageddon against Israel. Now, let's come to the point, the last point, the final war campaign with Armageddon. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. You know, friends, there is a reason why God tells us what he tells us. You know, John says in his book, in the gospel, at the last, near the end of his book, he said, there were many other miracles that Jesus did, and if he had recorded them all, he said, the world could not contain the books about the miracles of Jesus. In other words, listen to me now. The book that we have is a book of truth of what the Spirit of God has chosen to tell us about. He has not told us everything. We don't need to know everything. We only need to be equipped with what little truth that the Spirit of God has given us. There's a reason why we have this text in Revelation 16 about Armageddon. Look at verse 13. John writes and says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Now, unclean spirits are references to demons, by the way. They come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan. They come out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that is the one who's assisting the Antichrist, if you learn about it in Revelation chapter 13. For they are spirits of the devils, or demons, working miracles, listen now, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 16 says, he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So, friends, listen. It's not an accident that we're told here that it's the demons who go forth and lure the kings of the earth with their hatred for the Jews to come and attack Israel. The world has already been prepared for this. If you follow the United Nations and all of the dictates that they give forth, they can repeatedly condemn Israel for defending themselves against aggression. Hamas, that terrorist entity in the Gaza Strip, lobs missile after missile, hundreds and thousands of missiles into Israel. And the United Nations says nothing. Not one word. And then Israel begins to defend itself and has a war and goes in to destroy that infrastructure that's lobbing all those missiles. And then the world rises up and says, oh, you can't do that. You shouldn't do that. Well, you know, friends, what the consequences of that is? Basically, what we're saying is you don't defend yourself. Just let them kill you. Just let them knock you off. That's what, in essence, they're saying. Friends, the world has been conditioned for the final wars. But, you know, from another perspective, the Bible says God is going to supernaturally draw them to Israel. Listen to these scriptures. In Joel 3:2, God says, and I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the Kidron Valley right there at Jerusalem. And later he says in verse 9 of Joel 3, proclaim this among the Gentiles. Prepare the war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all men of war draw near. Let them come. It's sort of like at the beginning of the tribulation period. The Bible says that Jesus in heaven will say to the Antichrist, okay, come on now. Friends, our God is in control. Aren't you glad? Amen?
Amen.
We don't need to be afraid of evil. Joe Biden and Barack Obama and Schumer and Pelosi and all those people and the people of the world, they can do and say whatever they want to. Their day is coming. Zechariah 14:2, he says, "And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem." Turn with me to Revelation 19 and listen carefully to what the Bible says is the ultimate plan of Satan. In his stupidity, but yet his great desperation. Now, get the picture here in Revelation 19. We've been in heaven with Jesus for 7 years. We've just celebrated the marriage feast of the Lamb with Him. We all get on the white horses with Him, and we understand, because we've been conditioned for this in heaven, with the Word of God and the voice of God in heaven, and we leave heaven on white horses with Jesus, and we descend to this earth, and we watch Jesus, praise God. I'm looking forward to this day.
Amen.
When Jesus will come back and speak to the nations of the world and the armies that have gathered against Israel and against Him, and you've heard me say this many times, He'll say to them, "Drop dead." And they will. But notice chapter 19, verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven open. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness, listen, he doth judge and make war." All of the nations have come against Jesus. Now, ultimately, why is it that the devil has made sure that the demons have gone out and invited all of his friends, the nations, to come to Israel? Look at verse 19. "And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse," he's talking about Jesus, "and against his army," that's us, the church, and the angels. Friends, the bottom line is, Satan is so desperate, he will gather all of the armies of the world to little Israel so that when Jesus returns, he thinks they're going to be able to shoot Jesus and kill him. And all the armies of the world. I have news for them. Bullets don't work on spirit bodies. Especially against Jesus. Now let me close with just a couple of reminders. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where the Bible tells us that King Jehoshaphat and his people faced a massive invasion, and God sent a prophet to him and basically said to him, "You don't need to be concerned. The battle belongs to the Lord." The next morning, they got up and they marched down to where the army was. The Bible says that the king had commanded that they would worship God. They were all singing. The children and the women and the men were singing as they marched down 17 miles from Jerusalem down to the Dead Sea. And when they got down there, all of the armies that had gathered to fight against them were all dead. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, another situation where King Hezekiah was being threatened by the mighty power of Assyria. Now, friends, the Assyrians were the superpower at that time. They were attacking and killing all people all over the Middle East. There was not one nation that was able to stand up against them. And these people were ferocious. When King Hezekiah heard about that, he did two things. Now, let me just share with you. Over here is Hezekiah's tunnel. I have walked through that in Jerusalem. See, listen to me now. Look up here. You know, some people think that when we talk about these evil things that are happening in our world, we're just supposed to sit back and let Jesus do whatever he's going to do. That's not true. What did Hezekiah do? The Bible, if you read the scriptures, it says that Hezekiah strengthened the walls of Jerusalem, and the water source was outside the city. He had two teams. One started inside the city, the outside where the little stream was, and they started digging through solid rock, and digging until they finally came together so they could have the water to come from outside the city into the city, and then they covered over on the outside so that the enemy would never know where the water was. Because you see, in those days, if the only water they had was from that little source of water, all the enemy had to do was to keep them from getting to the water, and they were dead. They would thirst to death in a matter of a few days. So listen, what I'm telling you is, first of all, Hezekiah did all he humanly possibly could to defend the city against the Assyrians. But then the Bible says he went up and he laid down the threat of the Assyrians that had given him on this piece of paper in the throne room, in the temple. And you can read about that. He poured his heart out to God. And then he said this to his people in 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid or be dismayed for the king of Syria, nor for all the multitude that's with him. For there will be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us fight our battles. Amen? Friends, that's why I want to say, number one, we're living in difficult times. And I'm going to look at this in the next hour when we talk about famine. We're supposed to prepare. It's not just, que sera, sera, whatever it's going to be, it's going to be. Just trust God. No, if we believe that something's coming, it is a part of the common sense that God's given us to prepare, but ultimately it's in the hands of God. God fights for his people. I love Psalm 46, where the Word of God says this. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he's made the earth. He makes wars to cease in the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He cuts the spear asunder. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And then comes that little word, Selah. Remember the Psalms were their hymnal. Selah was an expression written for the musical director to say that's when you get to that point and you hold it up and just hold it there for a while. And then you gently cut it off. What does that mean? Think about this. Think about the fact that it's God who will stop the wars of thousands of years. Isaiah puts it this way, that from the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the kingdom, and he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. And then I end with this. That's why the Bible commands us in Psalm 122 and verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Why do you prosper if you love Jerusalem? Because you're a person who hates war. Because you're a person who loves God. And because God will bless you because you bless Israel. And you pray for his people. And in essence, you're praying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning that as we look at the precipice of the tribulation period and all the things that are coming, as we think about, we hear about China perhaps ready to attack Taiwan. We hear about Turkey and Greece ready to go to war with each other. We hear about Iran wanting to take a nuclear weapon, which they say now they have everything they need, all the ingredients to make that weapon, to attack Israel. We're watching Russia and Ukraine. And all these things are telling us, the wars and the rumors of wars, that we're at the end of this age. And we cry out to you, Lord, even so come, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we have that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we go for our donuts, let me...